Open your Bibles this morning. We're back in the book of Philippians, chapter number 4. Philippians in chapter number 4 here. And we're going to be picking up at verse 14. And so follow along with me. Philippians chapter 4, verse 14. And he says this: "Notwithstanding, ye have well done that ye did communicate with my affliction. Now ye Philippians know also that in the beginning of the gospel, when I departed from Macedonia, no church communicated with me as concerning giving and receiving, but ye only. For even in Thessalonica ye sent once and again unto my necessity, not because I desire a gift, but a desire fruit that may abound to your account. But I have all and abound. I am full, having received of Epaphroditus the things which were sent from you, an odor of a sweet smell, a sacrifice acceptable, well pleasing to God." Let's unite our hearts in prayer. Our gracious God and Father, we thank you for the time to look into your word today. We ask that as we do so, especially focusing on this passage here before us, that we would be equipped and enabled to see how you see the great privilege that we have as members one of another to minister to the external needs of one another, and to do so because we are members one another in the church, the body of Christ. And to do so because we stand with you, and you stand really for us, in the wonderful message of your grace. And we'll thank you for this in Christ's name. Amen. We spent the last 4 or 5 weeks really focusing in particular on verse 10, 11, 12, 13. Let's read out loud again together this whole section here. I know you're very familiar with it. In fact, we've all memorized verse 13. But go back with me to verse 10, and let's read this out loud down to verse 13. He says, "But I rejoiced in the Lord greatly, that now at the last your care of me has flourished again, wherein ye were also careful, but you lacked opportunity. Not that I speak in respect of want, for I have learned in whatsoever state I am therewith to be content. I know both how to be abased, and I know how to abound. Everywhere and in all things I am instructed, both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need." Now you got to say verse 13 out loud from memory. Ready? Here we go. "I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me." Now what's the very first word in verse 14? What's the very first word? Okay, now think about that there. Okay, not okay, what does the word "to withstand" mean? To withstand. What's that mean?
To withstand.
To withstand. To stand. So you're taking a stand to either hold something back, prevent something, so like to oppose something, right? But he says, as you get into verse 14, not withstanding. So not against, not opposing. You know, what? What's that mean? Notwithstanding what? What's going on here? Well, here's the question that Paul is... It's interesting, he's having to address this question. What did we learn back at verse 11, 12, and 13? Fundamentally, what did we learn? What did we come to understand? To be content. In whatever situation we find ourselves, we've learned just to be content. We've learned whether we have found ourselves in a place where things are abounding. In fact, when you go back to verse 12, he says, "I know both how to be abased. I know how to about. And the how-to is the key. Well, how-to? I'm asking, how? So how do you, in whatever situation that we're in, how do we abound or be abased? He says, everywhere and in all things I am instructed both to be full and to be hungry. Listen, rarely are you at one extreme or the other. I mentioned a few weeks ago that Paul is talking about being able to deal with both at the same moment in time. And someone commented, no, it doesn't say at the moment, same moment in time. So they were objecting to what I was saying about that, which is fine. But rarely are you ever at the full extreme or to the other extreme. You're usually traveling somewhere between those two, as was Paul. Sometimes he was all the way over here at one extreme, but then life came along and he found himself at the other extreme. And he's talking about how in any given situation, I've learned, even when I'm abounding, when I have no need, I still have need. And that need is Christ. When I'm being abased, Christ is still my need. And I'm eternally already blessed. See that? So that's why I said it's at the same time. Whatever the situation is. Verse 13, I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me. So we've learned that there is an inner man strengthening, which is the Word of God that works in us when we believe it. And it is the power of God to empower us, to enable us to go through whatever extreme you're in or anything in between. Everybody see that there? So the question comes up, the objection comes up and says this, if God's grace is sufficient, and is it?
Yes. Yes.
Have you found it to be?
Yes.
If Christ is our strength, if, quote, I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me, then is there any real value or real reason to minister to the outer man needs? Do you understand the logic? Thinking? The Apostle Paul, through the Holy Spirit right there, is addressing the issue when he says, so even though I've learned in whatsoever state I am, therewith to be content. Even though I've learned that Christ is my resource, my strength, he says, notwithstanding, so not against that position, which means someone was opposing that concept. With the logic, supposed logic, that Paul, if you got all you need, which is Christ, if Christ is all you need, then there's no reason to address outer man needs. After all, what does the Apostle Paul say is happening to the outer man? It's perishing. You've heard the old saying about investments, you know, why would you dump more money into a rat hole kind of a concept? Bad investment. Don't keep dumping money into it. Listen, the outer man's perishing. And so the idea is, why would you keep, and what's the logic of addressing the outer man needs, the physical needs of members of the body of Christ? And the idea is that if the only real value is in learning to let Christ be our strength, then if we minister to the external outer man needs of one another, then aren't we actually promoting unbelief? Do you understand the logic? And you can see from that verse right there, it was the real issue Paul was having to deal with. And so what we want to do today is really address this issue. That if the outer man perishes, why minister to the material, temporal needs of that which is perishing anyway? It's a waste of time and it's a waste of money and it's a waste of effort, and it's leading people to believe and place value in the outer man and focus on the material rather than the inner man, is the objection. That first word right there answers it. When he says, notwithstanding, the fact that they helped Paul materially, he says, no. Even though I've learned that Christ is my strength, and it's what they needed to learn as well, their helping Paul by ministering to his outer man needs was not against his statements in verse 10, 11, 12. It was not opposed to it. He in no way believed it was wrong, bad, or was promoting unbelief. Isn't there something here how he addresses this? He says at that verse, notwithstanding, you have what? Well done that you did communicate with my affliction. So what we want to do here today is we really want to address this issue. We want to understand, how then do you balance? You see a brother or sister in Christ in need, and we'll also talk about those who are not in Christ, because they also have needs, right? You see, brother and sister in Christ, and we all recognize that the most important thing is to minister to the inner man, yes? That's the most critical thing, because that they're going to take into eternity with them. And that you want to build up now. But we all also recognize about each other, because we live in the same present world, right? We live in the same present evil world. We all have various issues, various needs. And so we want to understand, how do you balance? How do you address and minister to the outer man needs with the goal of fundamentally still ministering to the inner man needs? How do you address material external needs with the goal of ultimately still ministering to the internal, eternal being of the person? Does that make sense how we're saying this? So let's remember then, first of all, let's remember our background. Look at this setting here. The Apostle Paul, when he wrote this book, what was his particular situation when he's actually writing the book? Was he out like sailing on his yacht and so forth? No. He was at a place where he was having room and board completely covered. Some of y'all know what I mean by that, right? Guy's in prison, all right? As it were. He had experienced affliction multiple years at this point. And the ministry and message that he had been preaching and promoting, it was, of course, it looked like it was just utter, from the perspective, it looked like it was just falling apart. It led the Philippians themselves to have concerns about that. And when you look at back at chapter number 1, look at chapter number 1 when he says at verse 12, look at Philippians 1:12, he says this, "But I would you should understand, brethren, that the things which happened unto me have fallen out rather unto the furtherance of the gospel." And when we studied that verse how many months ago at the beginning of this book and everything, what's Paul conveying? What does Paul want the Philippians to understand about his present circumstances? Though it looked like everything was falling apart and breaking down and failing, what was actually happening? What did he want them to know, as indicated in that verse right there?
Things were working together for good.
Yeah, things were working out quite different than the external appearance. You see that? He says, "But I would you should understand, brethren, that the things which happened to me have fallen out rather." It's resulted in the opposite of what the adversary intended to happen. It says, "But I would you should understand, brethren, that the things which happened unto me have fallen out rather into the furtherance of the gospel." And so much so, when he says at verse 13, "So that my bonds in Christ," think bonds. What do bonds do? What do bonds do? They bind, they limit, they hinder. So if anything, wouldn't it seem like bonds would hinder and limit and stop and prevent? Here he says, so that my bonds in Christ are manifest in all the palace and in all the other places. We've talked about this verse before when he says all the palace. What palace?
Caesar's palace.
Listen, when you're in Rome, there's only one the palace, right? And it's not in Vegas, right? All right. You go to chapter number 4. Look at what he says over in chapter number 4, verse 22. 4, verse 22, he says this. It says, salute every... 4:22. All the saints salute you, chiefly they that are... What's it say there?
Caesar's household.
Think about that. Someone in Caesar's household. And he says they, so more than one. Some people in Caesar's own family and household became believers. Oh, that kind of backfired on the adversary. Because if you have some... In Caesar's own house. Caesar kind of was an influential guy, you think? And his household had influence, right? And you have some people that come to believe the gospel, the grace of God, as taught by the Apostle Paul in Caesar's own household. They had a network of people, and they could get information out. Satan himself thought that he would shut this down, and the exact opposite happened. So that externally, it looked like one thing was happening, when actually the opposite was taking place. Isn't that cool to think about that? Paul, though, was still in bonds. When you jump ahead to verse 18, he says, What then, notwithstanding every way, whether in pretense or in truth, and he says this, Christ is preached. That's the goal of this all, friends. Make Christ known. Make Him known. Yes, Ken, go ahead quickly.
Way back in Genesis, when Joseph says, you know, with two men and evil towards me, God...
Yes. Yeah. Ken's comment, let me repeat that for the folks listening on the internet. You go back to the days of Joseph in the book of Genesis. Joseph told his brothers, you guys meant this for evil, but God meant it for good. And you can see that that similar type of a thing is happening here. He says, what then, notwithstanding everywhere, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is preached, and I therein do what? He says, I do rejoice. So rather than causing Paul to give up and quit, he was allowing God's word to be his strength and bring forth the fruit of the Spirit. Love, joy, peace, and so forth. You see that? He says, I rejoice. Yeah, and we'll rejoice. For I know that this shall turn to my salvation through your prayer and the supply of the Spirit of Jesus Christ. How did Paul know that the Philippians were praying for him? How did he know that? You know, they didn't send him a text message, right? And say, we're praying for you, brother. How did Paul know they were praying for him? Anybody remember? But look at what happens. Look over to chapter 2 of Philippians. And this is all going to be connected with this, with his comment when he says, notwithstanding, you have well done that you did communicate with my afflictions. Look over chapter number 2. Watch what he says. Verse 25, he says, yet I suppose it necessary to send to you Epaphroditus, my brother and companion in labor, and fellow soldier, watch this now, but your messenger and he that ministered to my wants. What's that mean? Well, hold that thought and go to chapter 4. Go back to chapter 4 here. Go back to chapter number 4, verse 14. 4:14. Notwithstanding, you have well done that you did, watch this, communicate, we'll come back to that word in a moment, with my affliction. We'll come back to that as well. Now look at verse 18. But I have all and abound, I am full, having received of Epaphroditus, we just read about it in chapter 2, right? He says, but I have all in the bound, I am full, having received of Epaphroditus the things which were sent from you, an odor of a sweet smell, a sacrifice acceptable, well-pleasing to God. We won't get to all that verse in detail today, but it's clear that what happened was this. Paul was in bonds in Rome. Word got back to the Philippians about his situation. There was an extended period of time in which there was no communication from the Philippians to Paul. When you go back to chapter 4, go back to chapter number 4, he says at verse 10, 4 verse 10, but I rejoice in the Lord greatly that now at the last your care of me hath what? Flourished again, he says. wherein you were also careful, but you lacked opportunity. For some reason, that even though the Philippians ministered to the Apostle Paul's needs at the beginning, there was an extended period of time in which there was very little, if any, communication between them. And of course, as the Apostle Paul, you could understand how he might understand what's going on with them, kind of a thing, all right? And then now he says, at the end, at the last, they sent a gift with Epaphroditus. Epaphroditus gets there and presents that gift to the Apostle Paul. He calls Epaphroditus a messenger. He says, you guys communicated. What does the messenger do? Brings a message. Epaphroditus, in his physical coming from Philippi all the way to Rome and meeting with the Apostle Paul and giving to the Apostle Paul this gift, that said something to Paul. It brought a message. It communicated something. What did that message say to Paul?
Okay, we're praying for
them. What's that?
We're praying
for them. You're praying for them, and what'd you say so?
They're praying.
Listen. Remember I asked the question, how did Paul know they were praying for him?
He got a message.
The message. And it wasn't a text message. It was an Epaphroditus message. Okay. By the way, next time you're texting with someone, ask them, hey, have you ever heard about an Epaphroditus message? That might be your open door to share the gospel with. I've got a concept, okay? The way the Apostle Paul knew that the Philippians had not forgotten about him, the way he knew that they were praying for him, and boy, did it encourage his heart at a time when it needed to be encouraged, is this man Epaphroditus shows up and says, hey, Paul, first of all, it's good to see you again. Because he knew him personally, as it were. And you know, Paul, we took up a gift for you, and here it is. What do you think that did for Paul's heart when he was in bonds and Rome? What do you think it did for him? What's that?
Lifted him up.
So, was it strictly to minister to his outer man?
No.
What was the intention? When you said it lifted him up, it didn't lift up his outer man. What did it do?
Encouraged
him. His inner man. Do you see what it did there? It said something to him about their spiritual well-being. What did it say to Paul about their spiritual well-being? It certainly said something to him. Hey, Paul, we're thinking about you. We love you. We'll take care. But what did it say to him about their spiritual well-being?
They were growing.
What else? Therefore, when you said they were growing, what else had to have been true? In order for them to keep growing, where were they? They were staying in the message.
Standing fast.
What is it?
Standing.
They were standing fast. When everyone else was departing, as it were. Not everyone, but when it sure looked like everyone else was departing. This gift to the Apostle Paul, this communication with the Apostle Paul was saying, it brought a message to the Apostle Paul about their spiritual stability and well-being. But let me have you notice a parallel passage. It's going to convey a similar type of thing. Go with me to 2 Timothy in chapter number 1. Go to 2 Timothy chapter number 1. Look at 2 Timothy chapter number 1. Look at this. Now, in 2 Timothy, this is of course the last of the books of the apostle, the letters that Paul writes that actually becomes of his writings scripture. Okay? And it's interesting that the word ashamed appears several times in this book. Look, for example, look at 2 Timothy 1:8. It says, be not thou therefore what?
Ashamed.
Look at verse, pardon me, look down at verse 12. For the which cause I also suffer these things, nevertheless I am not what? You see it, ashamed there? Did I give you the right reference there? Jump down to verse 16. The Lord give mercy unto the house of Onesiphorus, for he oft refreshed me and was not what? Ashamed. Go to chapter number 2, verse 15. Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be what? You see how that theme goes all the way through this book here? To be ashamed, the use of the word in 2 Timothy is in particular a reference to your connection with the gospel of the grace of God. And in particular, your willingness to stand with it and make your stand known. Now go back to chapter number 1 of 2 Timothy and this gentleman named Onesiphorus. Look over to verse 16. Watch what he says here. And this is going to be a parallel with the Philippians. So I'm at 2 Timothy 1:16, and it says this: "The Lord give mercy unto the house of Onesiphorus, for he oft refreshed me," notice past tense, "and was not ashamed of what? But when he was in Rome, he sought me out very diligently," and what?
"Found me."
Listen, this was at a time when it was flat out dangerous to be associated with this guy, Paul. This guy, in fact, when he writes this book here, he knows that he already has the sentence of death by Caesar on his head. So, if Caesar now has pronounced a death sentence on this guy's head, then, for whatever reason, then if you're going to be associated with this guy, you understand how you're taking your life into possible danger? So most people didn't want to be associated openly with Paul, especially when Paul was in bonds, in chains. By the way, this in chains is a different time than the chains we're reading about in Philippians. This is several years later. But the situation is similar. That this man here, look at verse 16, "The Lord give mercy unto the house of Onesiphorus, for he oft refreshed me," and guess what? "He was not ashamed of my chain." He was not afraid to be openly associated with this prisoner. It goes on to say, "But when he was in Rome, he sought me out very diligently and found me." Think about what it must have been like for him to go through Rome and asking people, "Hey, have you heard of this Apostle Paul guy? He's in prison somewhere." What do you think the responses he probably got from most people? You know, turn away like, "Man, you're associated with that guy?" What's that? Ken said that's right, they would raid his bank account, prevent him to, you know, and so forth, because he's against the government. If you're going to be associated with Paul, you're against everything else. And he didn't let that kind of negative response stop him from finding Paul and coming ministering Paul. Often it says the Philippians, they themselves, you can turn back to the book of Philippians there. The Philippians themselves, they were not all physically able to get on the bus or a plane and travel to Rome. They sent Epaphroditus instead. And when he came and brought that gift, you look back to Philippians chapter number 2. Go back to Philippians 2. Philippians chapter number 2, it says this: "Yet I supposed it necessary to send to you Epaphroditus, my brother, companion in labor, and fellow soldier," watch this, "but your" what? He brought a message with him. He was the message. And the gift he brought, he says, "and he that ministered to my wants." You see that there? Him showing up at Rome with Paul brought the message to Paul that the Philippians had not forgotten about him. Now turn back to chapter number 4. So rather than the fact that these people, the saints here, helped Paul with his material needs, the outer man needs, rather that being against, remember rather than that standing in opposition against Philippians 4:13, "I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me," rather than Paul saying, "You know what, guys, you really shouldn't have done this because You're leading me to focus on my flesh instead of the inner man. Rather than you guys doing that, you should have just let me continue in my needs. And that way I could have just continued to learn more and more and more about trusting Christ. How does he... Look at what he says in verse 14. How does he do it? And how does God the Holy Spirit view it? Notwithstanding, ye have what?
Well done.
See those two words there? Look at that. The words well done. The words well done. Okay? What's that mean? What's that mean?
Approved.
What's that?
Approvable.
That's right. It's you're approvable.
Well, it's not even that. It's to be honest. It's not just like average. It's like, man, you did really good.
That's right. It's not just, you did kind of okay, you know, on a scale of 1 to 10. You got it about 5 or a 6. Well, he says, man, this is a 10.
Yeah.
And that's not just Paul's view. That's the Holy Spirit right there. That verse says you have well done. We're not going to get to it today. Let me just kind of set the table for some things we're going to be able to get to next week and the following week. Look at some other things that he says about this. And I want you to give some thought to this week. He says, verse 17, not because I desire a gift, because that's what it was. But I desire fruit that may abound to your account. That means someone's keeping record, friends. That means there's an account somewhere. Now that's interesting. Where is that? Go to your bank this week, Chase, B of A, whoever it is, Wells Fargo, you know, and say, hey, can you tell me, where can I find the password and credentials to access that account number? Show them that verse. They might throw you out of the branch, whatever. But that's an interesting statement right there. But look what he goes on to say. Verse 18, but I have all and abound. I am full, having received of Epaphroditus the things which were sent for me. He's talking about actual material things. Maybe it was some money. Maybe it was some food. Maybe it was some kind of clothing, a cloak, or what. You don't know exactly what it was. But there were things, material things that minister to the outer man needs that he had. Look at what he says about this. Verse 18, but I have all and abound and full, having received of Epaphroditus the things which are sent from you. And now watch this. An odor of a sweet smell. A sacrifice what?
Acceptable.
Isn't that well-pleasing to God? These are some pretty neat things. To understand how God views when the saints, for the right reason and with the right motive, not only have a desire to help others in need, primarily saints, but then to follow through with that. It's interesting how he describes it there. This is God, the Holy Spirit, through the appealing Apostle Paul saying this. So you come back with me, if you would, to verse 14. We're going to run out of time too quickly here, but watch this. Verse 14, he says, notwithstanding, you have what? Well done. So the first thing to realize that about this whole issue of support, of giving, gift giving, providing, he says that you've well done. Why would the Holy Spirit call it that? Think about what had to have been true in the Philippians for the Holy Spirit, who knew their heart, to have the Apostle Paul describe it as well done. Let me say it this way. The Philippians themselves, in fact, look at the whole verse. He says, verse 14, notwithstanding, you have well done that you did, what's the next word there?
Communicate.
And usually when we think of the word communicate, we tend to limit it to verbal communication or maybe something you read. But you realize communication, the word communicate, can be
action.
Several different aspects of conveying information, making a statement to someone else. Ken, go ahead quickly.
Like in 2 Timothy 3, truly furnished unto all
good works. There's the key right there. Truly furnished unto all good works. These were good works. But what made them good works?
The motive.
Okay, what was the, there he said the motive. What's the motive? What was the motive?
Selfless.
What was the motive?
Think on Christ to lead your life to help people, but you're doing it not for yourself, but you're doing it because it honors God.
There you go. Could someone have helped Paul out of the motive being self-attention?
Yes.
So can good works be done for the wrong motive?
Yes.
Self-attention. So from God's perspective, they're not actually good works, therefore.
They're done.
In the mind of the person and others, oh, this guy is such, you know, whatever. So when the Holy Spirit, through the pen of the Apostle Paul, says, man, you have well done that you did communicate. And he says, communicate with my affliction. Yes, the Philippians themselves were also going through afflictions, right? We studied this in the book already. They themselves were experiencing the terror tactics of the adversary. Remember, he says in chapter number 2, work out your own salvation. They were really struggling under that. They themselves were experiencing the afflictions associated with the gospel of the grace of God, as was Paul over in Rome. And he says, you have well done that you communicated. You entered into Paul's affliction. How? You were experiencing the affliction because of the message. The adversary wanted you to move away from the message, to abandon the message, but you made a choice to stay in the doctrine. Not to be moved away. And hence that just intensified the affliction, which compelled you to decide, are you going to also learn how to let Christ be your strength? Like Paul writes right here. Are you going to also learn how to, in whatever the situation is, whether being abased or abound, that you can do all things through Christ. See the affliction presented them with the opportunity. And in the affliction, they made a choice. You know what? We're going to stand with Paul. We're going to stand in the doctrine. And standing in the doctrine, we're going to let Christ, who is our life, be our life. And we want to convey to the Apostle Paul that we are with him. Communicated with my affliction, he says that. Ken, quickly, go ahead. Man, he's just overflowing today, right? Ken, go ahead, quickly.
2 Corinthians 1:4, where it says, God comforts us so that we may comfort.
That's exactly what happens. Ken commented about 2 Corinthians chapter 1, that God comforts those that are cast down, that they can comfort others. This is exactly what's going on here. So the Philippians themselves, they were experiencing affliction for the message. They stuck with the doctrine. They heard about Paul's situation. They decided to send Paul a message that said, guess what? We're with you in this. And that encouraged Paul's heart to stick with the doctrine.
And it encouraged them too by Paul saying, you really
have to. That's a great point. Imagine what it must have been like for the Philippians. That whole background is why Paul wrote this book. He wrote this book after he got the gift from them. And it's a major theme in the book about him addressing his appreciation for the gift and why they brought forth the gift. his appreciation for them sticking in the doctrine. Now go back to chapter number 1. Go back to chapter number 1. Look at what he says at the beginning of the book. This we studied how many months ago, right? Go back to chapter number 1. Look at what he says. Look at what he says. Verse 3, he says, I thank my God upon every remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine, for you all, making requests with joy for your fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now. Being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. And that phrase is a reference to the rapture, friends. Now watch what he says at verse 7. Even as it is meet for me to think this of you all, because I have you in my heart, and inasmuch as both in my bonds and in the defense and confirmation of the gospel, ye all are partakers of God's grace. Isn't that wonderful? Except I didn't read the verse right. I changed the word there. Did you notice that? I think you did. That's why y'all were so quiet. You weren't sure. Wait. Should we correct him? Yes. When I misread the verse, correct me. Okay. I misread it on purpose. That verse says, "Ye all are partakers of my grace." Not because Paul was the originator of it, but it's because he's referring to the doctrine given to him by Christ. You guys are standing with me in the message that Christ gave me. Isn't that wonderful? So when he says in chapter number 4, he says, no, guys. You guys ministering to my outer man needs. This doesn't stand against. This is notwithstanding. This doesn't stand against chapter 4, verse 13. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Rather, because you guys, this is evidence of you guys standing in my grace. Standing in the defense and confirmation of my grace. That's why the Holy Spirit says, you guys have well done. You've done it for the right reason, the right motive. And truly it is to the glory of God. What's the summary? What's the takeaway? Well, listen. As believers, we live in this present evil world in these bodies that have these outer men that are indeed perishing. Yes? But that being the case, we all have needs, external physical needs. Sometimes some have more needs than others and so forth. Think about practically what that looks like right today, right now, in this world, the reality of it. Look at inflation. Look at gas prices. This is just practical stuff. I understand Paul didn't have a car or a cell phone, but he had to figure out somehow to, you know, how to pay for the food for the camels that had to, you know, ride them across where it was going. People have needs, genuine needs. And what we want to do is we want to, as members one of another in Christ, we want to be aware of, if those needs are there, how can we help someone out? If you can help, sometimes you can't. Sometimes you can. And you don't do it under the law. You do it because we're under grace. Sometimes the only way to find out if someone does have a need is if they let someone know. That's another reason why to communicate with each other, to stay in touch with each other, and to realize that because we still live in this present evil world where these outer man perishing bodies, that, you know, you're going to have needs. And this walk of faith in the doctrines of God's grace, recognizing that we're members one of another. Wow, what can I do to maybe help someone get through a situation where they have their needs? And then that gets passed on to someone else, and so on. Isn't this an amazing, talking about just practical reality of how the power and strength of God's Word actually is able to work in us and through us. Let's hear our hearts in a word of prayer. Our gracious God and Father, we thank you for the time to look into your Word today. Father, we thank you that a passage like this just does help us understand that sound doctrine, it's absolutely true, it's eternal, and it's really practical. And instruction like this helps us understand how we, as members one of another, can communicate with each other's afflictions and helps us to realize that at different times, different ones might be struggling with areas and aspects of the outer man needs that are different than others. And so, Father, we pray that as members one of another, that each and every one of us would be aware of the needs of others, and then ask the question how we, as members one of another, can meet those needs, if at all possible. We thank you for such a marvelous passage set before us here today. We thank you for your precious and holy word that gives us these practical, detailed instructions. In Christ's name, amen.